I'm going to read the same passage today that I read last Sunday. I didn't get very far into it last Sunday. So I'm going to read the whole passage again and see if we can make a little more headway with it. It's in the 30th chapter of Exodus. I'll begin the reading with verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. I've read from verse 22, continuing through verse 33. The 30th chapter of Exodus. And we dealt last Sunday with the thought that all of this is a shadow or figure or type of the spiritual system of worship under which we operate in the Church of God in this new covenant age of time. And these are all figures of something that you'll find in your own heart. When you're saved and sanctified, you'll find the fulfillment of everything here in your own heart, in your own experience. Now, it was mentioned last Sunday that this was God's special recipe. And it was a very sweet ointment. Everything used in it was in the sweet category. Sweet calamus and sweet cinnamon and all of those things. And it was God's special recipe, and he didn't share it with anybody. Now, sometimes people that are in that profession, they have their special recipes and they won't give them out. Colonel Sanders, I think, he has a special recipe for preparing Kentucky Fried Chicken, and he doesn't share that with anybody. He doesn't put that out. and other people that are in the business of baking or preparing other foods, they have their recipes and they don't share them. Sometimes generous housewives, they have special recipes for some of their concoctions and dishes and all, but they'll give them out. Anybody likes what they have and wants a recipe, well, they'll share that. But now God has His own peculiar brand of everything, and He doesn't share it with anybody. He just reserves it unto Himself to use upon His children and in His church and in the operation of His business. And so this holy anointing oil, He reserves this. He gives the recipe here and the concoction of it according to the art of the apothecary. And apothecary comes from a Greek word, I believe they say. I don't know Greek, but I believe they say that it comes from a Greek word meaning perfumer. And that this is a sweet perfume. And I remember when Jesus was telling about the woman that poured out the ointment out of the alabaster box on him, said it filled, the odor filled the whole house where they were. And when God pours out of His Spirit, His rich anointing, and His abundance of grace in our midst, two or three hundred, many or few, however they be, when God makes a visit there and pours out of His abundant grace and the anointing of His Spirit, the odor just fills the whole house. And everybody is blessed by it, by the anointing of the Spirit. And He said, anoint the tabernacle of the congregation. We discussed that point last Sunday. And that tabernacle being a type of the New Testament church. And the whole thing was to be anointed. Not just certain curtains on it, not just certain cords and stakes and so on, but just anoint the tabernacle, the whole thing. And God's anointing is to rest upon His greater and more perfect tabernacle. Listen, that the Lord pits and not man, the church of the living God. His anointing and His grace is to rest upon it and anoint the whole congregation, not just the minister, not just some of the older established saints, but everybody. This is an experience that God has for every child He has, is that they may be sanctified, holy, and anointed with the Holy Spirit in their lives. And He wants every one of us filled with the Spirit. Everyone sanctified, holy. Brother Eddie brought that out different times in his messages during our camp meeting, that the major thrust throughout the New Testament was love and holiness. And the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, that's to perfect us in holiness, love and holiness. And that's where the emphasis is, and that's what God wants you and me to possess, is the fullness of His love and the perfection of His holiness within us and within our lives. Now this holy anointing oil, we brought some thoughts on that last Sunday. It was typical of the Holy Spirit. And that's what all of this is what it's all talking about, is the anointing of the Spirit in the New Testament church and in your life and in your experience, that the divine anointing and grace of the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us in every phase and area of our lives. Then he said, anoint the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony. That was shown to be the heart. That's where the covenant is written now. That ark in the ancient tabernacle there was to contain the tables of the covenant, but God said to us now that he would write his law in our hearts and put them in our minds. So that was typical of the heart and heart purity. That's the ultimate end of salvation. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The purifying of the heart is the ultimate end. And God wants you and me to be of a pure heart. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And out of the heart flows the issues of life. We're told in the fourth chapter of the Proverbs, verse 24, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I discover from that that out of a pure heart will issue forth a pure life. And if the heart is made holy, the life's going to be made holy. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when our hearts are filled with the love of God, that's going to be the predominant element in our lives as we manifest it to our fellow men around us, is the love of God. God wants to love people through you and me. He manifested his love. Paul said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the dying of Christ on Calvary's cross for sinners lost, God manifested and commended and proved his love for us. But he doesn't have another Jesus to give. There'll never be another Jesus. There'll never be another Calvary. God doesn't have that way of and means anymore of manifesting his love. His way and means of manifesting his love now is through the saints, through you and me, that he can love sinners lost through us, just like he loved sinners lost the day he gave Christ to die on Calvary's cross. All this takes place in our heart as we're anointed with this holy anointing oil, the Holy Spirit. Now he says, anoint the table and his vessels. In that tabernacle there was a table. It was called the table of showbread. And on that table there was placed fresh bread continually every Sabbath morning. It was replenished with fresh bread, and that was for the priest to eat. Now everybody that's saved is a priest now, and we have the right to serve at the altar that only the priest had back in the Old Testament dispensation. Well now folks, that's still true. There's nobody but priests can serve at the altar, but the difference is we're all priests now. Every saved person is a priest. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. We're told in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 6, that Jesus made us kings and priests unto our God. Therefore, as we come to worship God, we can all come and offer our sacrifice on our altar which is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that gives us access to the temple of God. Only the priest could go in there. In that Old Testament dispensation, only priests could go in now. But we're all priests now. Everybody is saved as a priest. And by virtue of his salvation, he's in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we all have access to go right into the temple of God and worship God. He said, they'll no longer teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least even to the greatest. And we can all go right into the temple of God and eat the showbread. That's typical of the spiritual food, God's Word. It's reserved for the children of God. The people of the world have no access to it. They can't eat it. It's reserved for the people of God, God's priests. We go into the temple of God, there's the table of the showbread. And there's where we eat, feed our souls, nourish our lives in the way of truth and righteousness, build ourselves up in the things of God by eating of His Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And as we go into the temple of God, as the priests of God, we have access to all the Word of God, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Pure, unadulterated truth. Peter says, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure, unadulterated truth of God's Word, that ye may grow thereby. And it is in eating of this that we grow in our spiritual lives and in our nourish up our inward man. He said the inward man's renewed day by day. We renew our bodies and restore our bodies by the food that we eat and the water that we drink and the air that we breathe. All of that goes into our body to rebuild the cells that are broken down by the activities of today, that we might be able to carry on tomorrow. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual life. The outward man may perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And as he dwells in the house of God, David had a little prophetic vision of what we enjoy today. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David couldn't do that. David had no right in the house of God. Back there, just the Levites is all that could go in there. And the priests, they were the only ones that could go in there for service. And David was of the tribe of Judah, and he had no right in that tabernacle at all. And yet, prophetically, he said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's us. That's where we can dwell and abide within the scope of His goodness and mercy following us continually, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But now there's another thing I want us to note about this. This was to be anointed. And as we go to read God's Word, we need anointing. Anointing on the Word and anointing on our minds. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That would be interpreting it according to my think-sos and my intellect and human reasoning and But it isn't of that. But he goes ahead to explain what it is. He says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost inspired the scriptures to be written. And the Holy Ghost is going to have to inspire your mind to comprehend the thoughts that God had in his mind when he had the scriptures written. Amen. Now we can read the Bible like we can read another book and get our own thoughts out of it. That's what many people are doing. And that's the reason, one reason why there's a lot of confusion in the world today is people getting their own thoughts and they don't all think alike. But we'll never get the thoughts of God out of it until it is anointed with this holy anointing oil, anointed by the Spirit. And when you go to your place of devotion to read God's Word and to pray and to meditate and to communicate with God, when you open these pages, you should lay the book out there and say, now, God, I'm going to look into your word here. And I ask you, through the anointing of your Holy Spirit, to turn the light on your word that I'm going to look at. Guide me as I look into your word and illuminate these words to my understanding. Anoint my heart and mind and turn the light on these words that I may be able to get the thoughts that God had in mind when he had these words written in the Bible. I believe that God had every word written in the Bible that's in it. I don't believe any of it was hit or miss. I don't believe any of it was at random. I believe he had every word written in the Bible that's in it. And he had some specific something in mind when he had those words put in there. And what he had in mind is the thing that's going to nourish me up in my soul in the ways of truth and righteousness. Not what I can reason out of it, not what I get in my mind, but it's going to take what God had in mind and the reason that he had these words put in here to guide me in the right way and build me up in the ways of truth and righteousness. So we need to seek God's anointing on his word and on us as we take his word to read and meditate upon. Thou shalt anoint the table and all his vessels and the candlestick and his vessels. Now there was a candlestick in that first compartment of the temple or tabernacle, and the candlestick itself denotes the thought of light. Now, a candlestick is not light, but it possesses the potential of light. Light the candles and you've got light. In the 18th Psalm, the psalmist made a reference to this. He said, the Lord will light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Now, we all have a candle. The 20th chapter of Proverbs in verse 27 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. And we all have that candle. Job 32:8 says there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. We're not going to get spiritual understanding and the understanding that God wants us to get, that he had words put in the Bible that would convey his meaning and thought to us that we might get it, will not get it without the inspiration of the Almighty upon our understanding. God's Spirit coming in contact with our spirit to turn the light on in our souls, to help us to see the things that he wants us to see. This candlestick was typical of the light of regeneration. And one of the prophets says, the Lord our God has become our everlasting light. And in conjunction with that, the instructions regarding this candlestick was that when Aaron and his sons, they went in and they administered in the priest's office about all of these holy things in the tabernacle. In connection with this, I'll consider this because they go together. He said, the candlestick and his vessels and the altar of incense. Now the altar, there was a golden altar in there right before the second veil, which is typical of our entering through that second veil into a sanctified experience, the perfecting of our experience in salvation. And so we'll consider those together. That altar of incense, sweet incense, that was typical of the prayers of the saints. The Revelator made reference to that and said that one of the angels went and took coals from off the altar and offered them with the prayers of the saints. Took incense from off the altar. Not coals, but incense. And he offered that with the prayers of the saints. That's typical of Holy Ghost praying. Praying in the Spirit. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, not pray with the understanding. Jude says, ye beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Praying, spiritual praying, is to be done in the Spirit. And that altar of incense is typical of that spiritual anointing in the prayers of the saints when they're praying with the Spirit. And that's the prayers that gets through. Are just making a speech. We might make a very nice speech in our prayer, but that doesn't get anywhere with God. And we might have a lot of religious what am I trying to say now? Well, I'll just say religious and forget the other word. It doesn't come to me now. Religious rhetoric in our prayers, but that doesn't get anywhere with God. It's the praying in the Holy Ghost and the Spirit indicting our petition. Let us recognize the truth of God's word. It says in Romans 8:26, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's the prayer that counts, is when the Spirit of God indicts our position, our petition, and makes intercession for us. So, spiritual praying, spiritual singing, spiritual worship. Paul says we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, flesh in that text refers to the law and the works of the law. And he says we're not putting any confidence in that. And they had people in that day that corrupted the gospel message and the word of God by requiring that people be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and telling even the Gentiles that except they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they could not be saved. Paul says we don't put any confidence in that, but we worship God in the Spirit. And that's where the blessings of God are. And that's where we had a text last Sunday, I believe, over in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. It says, there ye shall offer your burnt offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. There's where there's going to be food for the soul. There's where there's going to be nourishment for the spirit and for the life. And there's where there's going to be rejoicing. There God commandeth a blessing, even life forevermore. And that's where it is where people are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And now this candlestick, it's significant of the light of regeneration. And according to God's word, this lamp was to burn continually. It was to never go out. And God, the prophet says, becomes our everlasting light. Our light is to burn continually and never go out. But let me tell you, there's an important point right here that you don't want to overlook. He says, anoint the candlestick and his vessels and the altar of incense. And Aaron and his sons, according to the instruction given, when they went in to administer about the holy things and service those things in the temple, they were to burn incense on the altar and service the lamp in the morning. In the evening, they would go in again and burn incense on the altar and service the lamp in the evening. It was to burn continually. That light was to never go out. Now, I discover from this that our morning and evening devotions before God in the Spirit have a great deal to do with keeping our lamps trimmed and burning. And let me announce to you this morning that every saint should have in their home a family altar where they go to worship God morning and evening. And that will keep their lamps trimmed and burning. The absence of the family altar from homes today has brought about a great breakdown and general decline in everything of a spiritual and moral nature. And you and I should see to it that we have a family altar in our home. And parents with young children above all should see to it that they have a family altar in their home where those children are gathered around that family altar and taught God's word and prayed with morning and evening. My parents raised 8 of us, and every morning they had time to get us all in there and teach us God's word and pray with us to give us a good start off for the day. And they never any more thought of closing out the day and going to bed of a night without getting the whole family in there and having another season at the family altar, teaching them God's word and praying with them, and then they thought of going to bed with their shoes on. They just never did that. We had that going on morning and evening all the time I was growing up in my parents' home. And it's an important part of training up your children in the way they should go and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That morning and evening devotion with them is a very important part of that. And the lamp was to burn continually and was to never go out. And he says, thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot. Now the altar of burnt offering was out in the court outside of the temple, and that's where the sin offering was offered. Other offerings were offered there too, but the sin offering was made there, and the priests would offer the sin offering for the penitent Israelite, and then they would approach to the tabernacle, and there was this laver with water. That's the word again, the water of the word. It also signifies the spirit. The spirit is referred to as water also in the New Testament, and the word is referred to as water, the washing of water by the word. And different texts says you purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's a cleansing element in the truth, and there's a cleansing power. And as the Holy Spirit applies the blood to our hearts, there's a cleansing power to that. And so the Word and the Spirit are both referred to as the as water. Different, several different texts along that point. And as the priests approached the tabernacle to go into it to administer about these holy things and to render their priestly service in there, they were to wash in this laver. The penalty was death if they went in without washing. Now, folks, as we offer our sin offering here upon Christ, he's our altar, then we approach to the tabernacle of God, we must be washed in the blood according to God's word and by his spirit before we go in. It's death to venture in there without being washed. Well, of course, we couldn't now, the way the thing's set up, we couldn't possibly get in God's church without being saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. But they could get in there. They could walk in, but to go in without washing, even the priests, they were the only ones that were allowed in there. But they couldn't enter in without washing. The penalty was death. They must wash in this labor. And that is significant of the washing of regeneration and the cleansing of the individual through obeying the truth and being anointed with the Spirit of God. Then he can go in and render service unto God. Well, the clock's going around there. I thought I might finish this today, but I didn't. And we trust the Lord will bless us all with light and truth and understanding of what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen.